We're on page 62. Sorry, page 66, I should say. Page 66, and over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at page 66 through to page 71. Not a number, not a large number of pages, but it covers this particular portion with regards to Israel in prophecy. There's another section further along the line where it's Israel is dealt with in terms of archaeology. But here we find that the Bible's amazing prophecies are evidence of its divine inspiration. They are clear and detailed and unfailing. This is in contrast, of course, to extra-biblical prophecies, which are typically vague and inaccurate. Here we see the prophecies that we've jumped one. Let's go back. I think I've jumped another one. Okay, we've got the wrong one there. But here is the prophecy of Nostradamus, were cryptic and obscure. And consider the following prophecy that is alleged to describe Hitler. Beasts, ferocious from hunger, will swim across rivers. The greater part of the region will be against the Hister. The Great One will cause it to be dragged in an iron age when the German child will observe nothing. And again, as Brother Cloud says, this is vague. And it's meaningless. Obviously, my computer decided to do its own thing this morning because this should have been the first one. We're on page 66 for those just coming in. And here we have a section on Sibyl, the prophetess in the 4th century. When Maxentius consulted these before meeting Constantine, the Battle of the Banks of the Tiber, he was told, on that day, the enemy of Rome will perish. The prophecy is so vague that it would apply to whoever won. I was looking, and I never heard of Sibyl before, Sibyl. And Britannica, Encyclopedia Britannica, tells us that she was called Sibylla. She was a prophetess in Greek legend, and literature tradition represented her as a woman of prestigious old age, uttering predictions in ecstatic frenzy. But she was always a figure of the mythical past. Again, consider astrology. The forecasts are usually very vague, such as some friends may have the feeling that you've been ignoring them. Do you get that impression sometimes? And when the astrological forecasts are more precise, they are usually wrong. Two famous astrologers in Britain predicted that Hitler would not start World War II. And Edward Lindo said, "The Nazis attacking Britain don't make me laugh. Not a sign in my charge." He said that on June 25th, 1939. None of us are born then. But that's the sort of crazy stuff that was put around and is still put around today. To consider this lady called Jean Dixon. She prophesied the Soviets would beat the U.S. to the moon, that World War III would begin in 1958, and that a cure would be found for cancer in 1967. Again, Jean Dixon was foreign to me, but she was born in 1904, January the 5th, 1904. She died in 1997. She's one of the best-known American self-proclaimed psychics and astrologers of the 20th century. Due to her syndicated newspaper astrology column, some well-publicized predictions, and a best-selling biography. And in fact, if you do a search, she was obviously quite a writer. Also, it's Edgar Case. He prophesied that China would be converted to Christianity in 1968 and that Armageddon would occur in 1999. And again, he was a clairvoyant who claimed to be a channel from his higher self while asleep in trance-like state. His words were recorded by his friend Al Lane, his wife Gertrude Evans, and later by his secretary Gladys Davis Turner. He was born in the 18th of March, 1887, and died in the 3rd of January, 1945. And then, of course, we have Islamic prophecy as well. The following refers to the Dajjal, or the Islamic Messiah. The Dajjal will come forth having with him water and fire. And what mankind see as water will be fire, which burns, and what they see as fire shall be cold, sweet water. That comes from the Hadiths of Bukhari. And a hadith is a collection of traditions containing sayings of the Prophet Muhammad, which, with accounts of his daily practice, the Sunnah, constitute the major source of guidance for the Muslims apart from the Quran. And of course, then there's Hindu prophecy. And Brother Cloud says, consider Hindu prophecy. And of course, being their missionary in Nepal, you'd be exposed to quite a lot of that. And the following describes the age of Kali, when deceit, falsehood, lethargy, sleepiness, violence, despondency, grief, delusion, fear and poverty prevail. That is the Kali Yuga. In other words, that means the age of darkness. This is so vague that it could describe any time since the fall of man. Bible prophecy is typically clear and detailed. And we need to consider the prophecies of our Lord as first coming, the time of his coming, the exact place of his birth, the piercing of his hands and feet, the words he spoke from the cross, the soldiers gambling for his garment, that he was buried in a rich man's tomb. We see that information concise, clear, from from God himself, and so we need to understand that the prophecies about Israel are equally precise. It is said that Frederick the Great once demanded proof in one word that the Bible was divinely inspired. And the answer provided by his chaplain was, "The Jew, Your Majesty." And isn't that so true? Israel is the catalyst of all that takes place. Brother M.A. Butler, that passed away in that car smash I had in 2003, always said, "Keep your eye on Israel." The Jew, Your Majesty. At the dawn of Israel's experience as a nation, before she entered the promised land, Moses prophesied a complete history. God warned that if Israel turned from his law, he would judge her. And it's interesting here that Brother Cloud is to this particular graphic of the menorah. And in fact, it's taken from the engraving in the Arch of Titus. A reminder of the temple in 70 AD, some 38 years after Christ prophesied that the event would take place when the temple was destroyed, that the Jews were scattered. And of course, that arch, the Arch of Titus, is there in Rome. But we see here again evidence that God is true to his word. And of course, Israel have experienced that judgment and still continue to experience that judgment. Can I have a glass of water, please? I nearly lost all the congregation then. That was the men on that side. I mean, these guys are still asleep. They wouldn't just come in. Brother Cloud mentioned a number of scriptures here in Deuteronomy, which I'm going to draw to your attention with regards to what was prophesied by Moses with regards to the nation of Israel. And Deuteronomy 28 and 25, through that the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them, thank you, brother, and flee same ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And thy carcass shall be meat unto all fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the hemorrhoids, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness, the astonishment of the heart. And thou shalt grope at noonday, as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways. And thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shalt not gather the grapes thereof. Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee. Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thine hand. Again, in Deuteronomy in 28 and verses 36 and 37, the Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there thou shalt serve other gods, wood and stone. Notice what it says here in verse 37 of Deuteronomy 28, and thou shalt become an astonishment. And I want you to think about Israel and its history, and even today, an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where the Lord shall lead thee. Isn't that so true? If you know anything about Jewish history and all that they've gone through because of their arrogance towards the living God, then nations round about Israel today want to wipe them off the face of the earth. And although it's interesting that even in the Ukraine, one of the busiest field hospitals is an Israeli hospital. They're always there in the thick of it, always being able to provide that excellence that is required at that particular place, at that particular time. Again, in 63 and 64, I better drink this water. Excuse me. My wife tells me I don't drink enough water. It's supposed to be 8 glasses, I'd be drowning. And it shall come to pass that the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you. Interesting contrast, isn't it? And to bring you to naught, and he shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. 65 through to 67 here. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee their trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear thy day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even. And at even thou shalt say, would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for thy sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And it shall come to pass in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 there. In fact, we're going to go through to 6. And it shall come to pass when all these things are come unto thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord thy God hath driven thee. And thou shalt return to the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul. And then the Lord thy God shall turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations. We're seeing that today. Again, even in this Ukraine conflict, not only are Jews returning or have returned from the Ukraine, but also from Russia. God is still drawing his people back to the land. Where the Lord thy God hath scattered thee, if any of thine be driven out unto the utmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. This prophecy was written in about 1450 BC, or nearly 3,500 years ago. The prophecy describes Israel's defeat at the hands of foreign powers, her eviction from the land and her dispersion to the ends of the earth and her return. And we live in a day and we're seeing that return. God continues to bring his people back into the land in amazing circumstances. And so as we move on, we see here we're still in page 66, I think, or we might have moved on to 68. 67, there you go. I missed that one. And the desertification of the land. Moses said Israel would become a desert. The rain would be powder and dust. We see that in Deuteronomy 28, 23 to 24. The land would become brimstone, salt, and burning. In verse 23 of Deuteronomy 29, the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust, and the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning. When Israel entered the land in the 15th century BC, it was fruitful like a garden, and God gave the land the early and latter rains. In Abraham's day, 400 years earlier, the plain of Jordan in southern Israel was well watered everywhere, even as the garden of the Lord, it tells us in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 10. It was a good land, a land of brooks, of water, fountains and depths and springs out of the valleys and hills. Indeed, God described it as a land flowing with milk and honey, which speaks of a well-watered land full of cattle, flowering plants. The tribes of Reuben and Gad stayed on the eastern side of the Jordan because they had a very great multitude of cattle. And they saw the place was a place for cattle. Again, we see that in Numbers chapter 20, 32 and verse 1. They were describing a place in the southern part of the modern nation of Jordan that is harsh desert today. Obviously, it was not a desert then, but because of Israel's sin and idolatry, God stopped the rains, the land became a barren desert, and most of it remains that today. Crops can be grown in most parts of Israel only through irrigation. You can eke out a living with a few sheep today, apart from irrigated ranches, but not with multitudes of them. Indeed, it was, as the slide says, that it was a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, depths that spring out of the valleys and the hills. But Israel's very land is a powerful witness to the accuracy of ancient Bible prophecy. Modern Israel has performed an agricultural wonder through technology, but she has not been able to change the fact that 80% of the land remains arid or semi-arid. And this was God's judgment in fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Here we see the Judean hills just east of Jerusalem. Quite a land. To the south of Jerusalem, arid. To the north, green. Productive. Really quite an amazing land. I'm going to bring it to a stop here because I've probably culled maybe 20 or 30 slides out of Brother Cloud's presentation for this particular subject. We're going to do this over 2 weeks. And I think it's important that we spend some time to think about what we've seen this morning and understand with regards to what the world would tell us, that we can't, which is effectively fake news, but in regard to what the Word of God tells us. And we're exhorted to be in the Word, are we not? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by what? The Word of God. And so as we reflect upon Israel and prophecy with regards to Israel and what is to come, I'm not going to expand on that in terms of more of a prophecy teaching. We'll come to that in July. But just to deal with this subject this morning with regards to Israel in prophecy, to understand some of what God said, the prophecies that God gave to Israel, and we're seeing them now being enacted. Israel are still being brought back in the land. And one wonders, where on earth are they all going to be housed? But they'll be housed. There's no doubt about that. But also to realize that for such a small area of land, a lot of it is still desert. And yet to the north, irrigation, when we were there, we saw banana plantations. Just amazing. When you look over the Jezreel Valley, it is lush and it's green and it's cultivated. And a miracle has been created there in the land of Israel. So let's think about what we've heard this morning in terms of, let me just go back to what we see there in Deuteronomy 28. You've got the scriptures there listed on your sheet on page 67. Deuteronomy 28, 25 to 32, 36 to 37, 63 to 67, and also chapter 30, and verses 1 to 6. Incredible prophecies. History confirms what Israel went through. They have much to go through again in the tribulation. What they've experienced before, and next week we'll touch on the Holocaust, what they've experienced before was horrendous at the time, 6 million plus Jews. But that'll be a flea bite compared to what they will experience in the coming tribulation. And the tribulation is to bring Israel to repentance. The church will not be in the tribulation. We will be in the glory, standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. The tribulation is for Israel and Israel alone and the unbelieving Gentile nations. So please keep that in mind. But let me encourage you to read over the other pages of this part on Israel in prophecy. But I also want you to encourage you to look at the introduction to archaeology. There's quite an amount of material there. We're only going to spend 1 week in that. That's in 2 weeks' time, Lord willing, because there's about 10 weeks then of archaeology. Okay, I hope you like stones. Because you're going to see an awful lot of them. And remember, they're inanimate. But we're to be what? Living stones. Amen? Okay, let's just pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we just thank you again, Lord, for this time. Lord, as we think about Israel, your chosen people, the apple of your eye. Indeed, you refer to them as Israel, my glory. And so, Father, again, as we think about what we've read there in Deuteronomy this morning, Lord and Father, we know, Lord, that your word is true. Lord, we know that what you say will come to pass. Father, because your word tells us you cannot lie. So, Father, again, we ask, Lord, you might just minister to our hearts. Lord, as we prepare our hearts now, Lord, for the morning service, for the singing of the hymns, or the preaching of the word, and Lord, that you would minister to our hearts, Father. Lord, but again, as we think about this adult Sunday school and the ongoing subjects, Lord, help us not just to pick up the book and come on a Sunday morning, but Father, Lord, help us to read through it and digest it and understand what is being said, that we might apply and appropriate to our lives. And to the testimony of our witness. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.